Write upon our hearts, O Lord God, the lessons of your holy word. Grant that we may all be doers of the same, and not forgetful hearers only. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's very easy to misunderstand things. The story is told of a vicar who was kindly invited to Sunday lunch by a couple in his congregation. And while they were just standing around waiting for the moment to sit down at the table, the little boy of the family came up to the vicar holding some money, some many pennies and 5p's as he could clutch in his little fist. And he said to the vicar, "This is for you." "No, no," the vicar said, I don't want to take your pocket money." The little boy became quite agitated. "I really want you to have it," he said. "Well, why, said the vicar, puzzled. Why do you think I need your money?" "Daddy says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." Easy to misunderstand things. And I think we can have a misunderstanding too about the wise men. Wise men came to Jesus. Wise men still do. That's the title given to me for this sermon. And it sounds a good slogan. I've used it myself in the past, sometimes putting it more strongly. Wise men came to Jesus. Wise men always do. But as we look today at the well-known account in St. Matthew's Gospel, I have to say that this is actually a misunderstanding. But talking like that is misleading. These were not what we call wise people today. They were not learned university professors, nor did it mean that they had more than ordinary amount of common sense. It's better not to call them wise men, but to use the word which we heard in our reading just now, magi. They were people who were thought of as having some occult knowledge. They were pagan astrologers. In the book of Daniel, we read of King Nebuchadnezzar being very troubled by a dream and demanding from his astrologers the meaning of the dream without them actually knowing, without him remembering what the dream was. And when they fail in this, as of course they would, they're threatened with death. Daniel hears of this and he says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who understands mysteries." The Magi were not wise men in our understanding of the word wise. And they were not kings. Three kings of Orient are. But it's easy to see why they were sometimes thought of as kings. They were foreigners, representatives of the Gentile world coming to the Messiah. And the church, thinking about this, would remember passages like Psalm 72, verses 8 to 11. "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tributes to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him." And in Isaiah 60, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." They were foreigners, apparently able to make themselves understood, but not speaking Aramaic or Hebrew as their first language. They came because in some way they had discerned a message in the stars that a new king of the Jews had been born, and they felt compelled to come and worship. Worship one whose arrival had been supernaturally revealed to them. What was this star? Well, the short answer is, who can tell? But there are theories that it was a nova or supernova, a short-lived bright light in the sky when a dying star implodes in a burst of light. Another theory is that it was a comet. Another, that it was a conjunction of planets. Or simply that it was some unique divine provision. Whatever it was, these astrologers were so impressed by what they saw that they left their home, which we're told vaguely was in the east. Well, groups of magi could be found at that time all over the eastern Mediterranean. But it's thought that these probably came from Mesopotamia, Iraq, or Iran, as we would say today. What a strange story it is. We get our words magic and magician from Magi. We read in the Acts of the Apostles of Simon Magus in Cyprus, opposing the message of Christ brought by Barnabas and Paul. But these Magi, hardly knowing what they were doing, were called by God to adore Jesus at Bethlehem. Someone has written, these first visitors were not royal, were not wise in conventional terms. In fact, God was calling them with absolutely nothing to commend them. Their skills, their wisdom counted for nothing here. Here it was just ignorance and superstition. Yet they are the ones God called. Such is grace. Such is the abundant, indiscriminate love of God. When the star had led them as far as Jerusalem, they went to King Herod to inquire, where is he that is born King of the Jews? If they'd been really wise, they would have known that this was political dynamite. A proud puppet King Herod, allowed on sufferance by the Roman rulers to exercise some authority, was hardly likely to be pleased to hear of the birth of a rival King of the Jews. He doesn't know his scriptures well, but he asks the teachers of the law where the Messiah should be born. So as far as he was concerned, such a Messiah would be a threat to his position, somebody who should be destroyed. Teachers of the law refer him to the prophecy in the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so the Magi are directed to Bethlehem, with the instruction to report back to Herod when they found the baby king. As they went on their way, they saw the star again, and they were overjoyed. Here was a confirmation of their search. How exhilarating, after the long journey to Jerusalem, to see the heavenly sign again, leading them those few miles to Bethlehem. Not to a stable, for time had moved on from that first night when Jesus was born, and we're told that the Magi came to the house where they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. What a special moment this was. People with no Jewish background, no knowledge of the scriptures, coming from afar to worship Jesus. He really had come to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, as well as the glory of his people Israel. And if, like me, you are not a Jew, you must think of this as a very special moment for you, for us. God's love reaches out to us, however little we may have to commend us. And then they presented the gifts they'd brought. Strange gifts for a baby, gold, incense, and myrrh. Strange for a baby, but suitable for a king, they thought. These may have been commodities which they used in their occult practices, the tools of their trade, offered to the infant king. But since at least the 2nd century AD, Christian people have seen a special meaning in these gifts. Gold for a king, incense for God, myrrh for one whose destiny was to die as a sacrifice. The hymn puts it like this: sacred gifts of mystic meaning, incense doth their God disclose, gold the King of Kings proclaimeth, myrrh his sepulchre foreshows. What was said in that room at Bethlehem, we don't know, and we can hardly guess. But the Magi knew that they had found what they were looking for and had made their offering to the one to whom they'd been so supernaturally led. Now it was time to go home. But first to Herod at Jerusalem, just as he commanded. But no. These men who were used to seeking knowledge in various ways, some of which may seem strange to us, they had a dream. Perhaps they all did. Remember, we don't know how many of them there were. The message of the dream was clear. Don't go back to Herod, go home another way. And that is what they did. There was a very dark incident following this, the murder of any babies and toddlers under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and in that area, by order of Herod, in an attempt to destroy the infant king by whom he felt so threatened. But Jesus was preserved, thanks to another dream, which led Joseph and Mary to take Jesus away to safety, until, within quite a short time, Herod was dead. A book I've been reading about the Magi ends with this sentence: "And what on earth happened to the Magi when they reached home?" No one can answer that. But remember that they followed another route. And that speaks to me of the way in which even Gentile people like me can come by the grace of God to Jesus and find that their life takes another route. How amazing is God's grace? Listen to St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." On this, the first Sunday of 2018, I wonder if God is calling someone here to go by another route, to bring your life to Jesus, the one who came to earth to live and die and rise again for each one of us, the one who reveals God to us, the one who calls us, whoever we may be, however little we may feel we have to commend us, calls us to trust him for time and for eternity. The coming of the Magi to Bethlehem speaks to us of God's love for the whole world. Men and women, boys and girls of every land and culture, every creed and language, every century, even including you and me. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know: all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and some glad day his sun will shine in splendour, when he, the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is known. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those Magi who were drawn to worship you, and for all those across the world and down the centuries who have seen in the baby of Bethlehem the Saviour of the world. Give us grace to know you, and so to put our lives in your hands, we may be led another route, your way.